Good day. This message is for September 6, 2020. This is Pastor Chip Anderson of Christ Presbyterian Church in the Hill. It's hard to believe that we are now into September, and for us as a church, a new fiscal year, a new ministry year that stretches from September to August. And this morning's message is a continuation of our trek through the book of Romans. And we did a turn from the first section of 1 through 4 to 5 through 8 with a bridge of looking at what was happening before and what was happening at the beginning of chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. But now we will get to the verses, specifically Romans 5, 1 through 5. Everyone wants the glory, but few want the perseverance that goes with it. Everyone wants the glory, but few want the perseverance that goes with it. When I was teaching teens computer skills and job skills, we had a guest speaker, the president of Chase Bank, come speak to the teens. The goal was to get them interested in learning a skill so they could enhance their opportunities for employment. We were specifically teaching computer repair skills in that particular class. At one point, the president of Chase Bank asked the group, "How much do you want to make an hour when you get out of high school?" The question was to help them think about what it takes to have a skill to get paid that much. One of the teens asked, "How much do you make an hour?" Of course, that's not how it works at bank president levels, but he answered nonetheless. He said, "I'd say I make over $500 an hour." The same student said, "That's how much I want to make an hour, $500 an hour." "Of course he does. I'd like to make $500 an hour, but still." "Well," the bank president replied, "out of high school, you will not make $500 an hour. But this is the time to make a plan. Get the skills and learn to persevere in your goal to sometime making $500 an hour." Instant. That is what we want. The glory. Whether it be a sports player, a rap star, bank president, a leader, whatever it is that you think will be glorious, that will give you glory. To many of us, we see what other people have, their glory, and we want it, but we don't want the discipline. We see the fame, the respect, the money, the material wealth, the sneakers, the stars, the cars, the girls, the guys, whatever it is, let's call it the glory, but we aren't willing to endure, to persevere, and to develop the character needed for that glory. We want the job, the leadership position, the honor, the salary, the car, whatever, instantly. Well, here in the gospel, there is something we do get instantly. Upon believing, being one of the all who believe, we get reckoned righteous, because that is done on the merits of Christ and the cross. We are counted righteous because of Christ's covering. And thus we have peace with God and total access to Him instantly upon belief, because it's all grace. It is not dependent on us. It is something that is gifted to us. Yes, yet Paul is also telling us that already justified by faith is also met with the hope for the glory of God. The already justified by faith is met with the hope for the glory of God, which implies the not yet. Although, and it's a good thing, there are things we cannot earn, no works, nor special status or social status can earn us anything. We get it from God. Redemption, salvation, forgiveness of sins, adoption, and most importantly, here, justified. The apostle is still mindful, though, this all has to work out on the ground, that is, work out among and in and with the gathered house churches in Rome, among the local churches, even in our community, CPC on the Hill. John Piper once said in a chapel at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, where I went now very long ago, "Perseverance is not the icing on the cake of your salvation. Perseverance is not the icing on the cake of your salvation. Endurance, perseverance, is the proof that the already of justification and peace with God has taken root, and it is the path to this endurance that many reject. Affliction that gives opportunity for endurance, that develops the character needed to produce hope, the hope for the glory of God." Paul has moved us from the general state of humankind, we are all sinners and lack the glory of God, to the effect that God's revelation of his gospel, his righteousness, his wrath, has on the church, because he is preaching to the church this gospel in Rome, to the Rome churches, to you also who are in Rome. Because, as I have said last week, the way we know the already of justification is real is that now the already have peace with God. How do we know it's true? It's through the gathered house churches. The local churches are welcoming all who believe, despite social, class, geography, family, heritage, into fellowship with one another. So let's read Romans 5, 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." One good preacher outlined this passage, Romans 5, 1 through 5, in this way. The first thing is justification by grace through faith in Christ is our foundation for life. Then he sees point two, its results are peace in the present and hope for the future. And the third and lastly, and this completely transforms our understanding of and response to the slings and arrows of this present life, giving a purpose to our sufferings as they are subverted to our good. That's a great outline. I am not using that outline, but that's a great outline. That is the progression of the text. But what I want to start here first, before we go any further into the text itself, I want you to notice that having laid the foundation in chapters 1 to 4, Paul is beginning to build a structure, a picture of Christian life in which all the ancient promises of God are coming true. Glory forms an inclusion, bookends, to this new section of Romans, Romans 5 through 8. We have it here in Romans 5, 2b. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And then we come to the end of this section in Romans chapter 8, and there's a high concentration of the glory. Romans 8, 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." 8, 21, "That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And then, of course, the text that I always drive to that I think is central to the church or the ecclesiastical, the church-centeredness of the book of Romans. We have in Romans 8, 29 and 30, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And without going all the way into it, image and glory are synonyms. "In order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So what has Paul set up here in Romans 5, 1 through 5? The first thing that I see is justification by faith resolves the enmity between God and man, making us have peace with God. Verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justification, that is, being justified by faith, is a great summary of what it means from Romans 1 through 4 that the gospel is apart from the law or any identity marks. It is by faith. Justification is being made righteous, being reckoned righteousness. It is God's imputed righteousness because of Christ's merit on the cross, his covering, his propitiatory action on the cross, his death on the cross. It is a right relationship with God. Why is this important? It's a reminder from Romans 1 through 4. This is important because no one can be righteous. Not one of us can earn by any measure the righteousness, the justification we need, because we are totally affected by sin. We all have exchanged the glory of God for the image of human beings and creepy crawly things. We lack the glory of God. Yet by faith, for anyone who believes, despite all social and class divisions, can be, as a gift of grace from God, made or reckoned righteous. And this being made righteous, since we have been made righteous by faith, grants us peace with God. The terms peace and in 5:2, we'll get to it, the access, as well as the close connection between we are reconciled, 5:10, having been reconciled, also 5:10, and just reconciliation, the word itself, 5:11, highlight the restored relationship with God that results from justification. Peace and reconciliation form a nice bookend here. 5:1 through 11. We first see the bookend at the beginning in 5:1 and 2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have obtained access by faith, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice, boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This peace is the absence of hostility between God and humans. That is revealed in the wrath of God upon us for our sin and Adam's sin. The absence of hostility, the salvation that is extended to the parties at war, is this peace. Obviously, God is the stronger of the parties. He's the one that acted on behalf of his glory and extends by grace justification by faith in Christ. But the hostility had to come to an end. And we can see this in Romans 5, 1 through 11. Peace is the cessation of hostility between God and believers who were once enemies of God. And that's really the rest of the verses in this text. all the way down through 11, while we were yet sinners, verse 8, while we were enemies, verse 10. And we can see this elsewhere in Paul, this type of peace, this reconciliation, this peace between warring parties. Ephesians 2, 14 through 21, but with a twist. We can also be seen here in parallel to Romans 5, Ephesians 2, 14 through 21. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access. That's the word again from Romans 5. In one spirit, access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that is similar to Romans chapter 1, 1 and 2. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Paul tells us this love of God is given us because of the Spirit. So here we have a parallel text, but it's even more clearer in Ephesians that it is the church that is being affected by the cross. Note this peace is manifested in joining two warring hostile ethnic groups into one body being built and dwelt by God's Spirit. This is the application, the inference of what it means in the similar language as Romans 5. My thesis that this justification, this peace is illustrated, made real in the gathered house churches in Rome, as it was also in the house churches in Ephesus. So that's what it means to be justified by faith and to have peace with God. The second thing is, through Christ, we are moving toward being restored to our God-created purpose. Verse 2, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are established and we rejoice. The word is boast. We boast, we exalt, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The first two verses of chapter 5 then celebrate our access into the very presence of God himself. We have the right approach, access. This is the language of the temple, where certain people could come and get near to where God was. Grace here almost certainly is a shorthand for the presence and power of God as it was used in the Old Testament. It's not simply the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense, but God's very presence and power is manifested by this grace. Peace, access, grace. Even the concept of stand or be established speaks of temple. More reason to see Paul as aligning the house churches in Rome into the gospel he is preaching to them. And again, this is made clear in joining the hope of the glory of God to the nature of those house churches. And we see this most specifically in Romans 15, 17, where Paul clearly links the house churches and the glory of God. 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Again, reflecting God's righteous character and nature is what justification is, and the glory of God for which believers' hope belongs mainly to the future, the not yet dimension of salvation, but is made the already in the visual nature, the makeup, the content, people in the church. Romans 5:2, we rejoice, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Hear this word, boast. Paul previously presented boasting, here translated in the ESV as rejoicing. He presents this word, this boasting, as something negative in 2:17, 2:23, 3:27, 4:2. See, the law, void of transformative power, could not produce glory in the people of God. But through Christ, the certainty of glory is secured, and the people of God have a legitimate boast. This boast is not in themselves, but in the grace of God, which secures their hope of sharing in the displaying God's glory. In the analysis of Romans 1 through 4, I've shown that Paul describes the universal sinfulness of humanity as the loss of glory. The glory word group occurs in Romans 5 through 8 a lot. 5, 2, 6, 4, 8, 17, 8, 18, 8, 21, 8, 30. And with the exception of the reference in 6, 4, each occurrence focuses on humanity's future participation, the hope in participation in this glory. The assurance and hope of future glory is the overarching theme of this section 5 through 8. Thomas Schreiner captures the progressiveness, if you will, the progression of glory, this theme from Romans 1 through 4 to 5 through 8, saying those who scorn God's glory, those who scorned God's glory, Romans 21 through 23, and have fallen short of it, 3:23, are now promised a future share in it. Seems best then to understand that the glory of God in 5:2 is similar in intent as God's glory, his nature and character, which believers will again share in and display as the fulfillment of God's intention for humanity. The original image of God that was in the garden, they were to reflect, is going to be restored. Their purpose is being restored because we become like we worship. And you can see that in chapter 3. It follows that the end result of a justification in which our relationship with God is restored is that we will share in the very glory that characterizes God, characterizes the God who once again becomes the object of our worship. This leads us now to my point 3. We boast in our sufferings, so we learn perseverance and develop the character that mirrors the hope in the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, we rejoice, we boast in our sufferings. While believers boast in the glory of God, Paul also says that they as well boast in their afflictions, their sufferings, their tribulations. Now, tribulation and suffering, let's just not think this is just anything that disturbs you. This tribulation and suffering is not because of your prickly personality or mine, not because of your untruthfulness, untrustworthiness, and people react to that and people see that, not because you are not upright in your relationships with others and they see that and respond to that, not because of your flaws and failures. My flaws and failures. Not because of anything to do with you, but because your faith and your behavior and your love for one another and your acceptance to all who believe put you at odds with everything. If you face tribulation and suffering and you attribute it to your faith, I see that all the time on Facebook, but then you start the comparing, shaming, the pity partying, the it's me and God boasting, then you have either forfeited the character development needed for endurance, forfeiting the glory of God, and have totally, perhaps selfishly, misread what the tribulation and suffering is for. It is not producing the character that endures and seeks the glory of God. There are no lone rangers in the Christian faith. It's not you and Jesus. It's always you among others with Jesus. And that enduring character that you need so you may persevere and demonstrate there is a future hope, the hope of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, comparing his present sufferings, Paul now shows this comparing presence of sufferings to the weight of eternal glory. It's a good parallel text, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, so we do not lose heart. See, the endurance aspect. Through our outer self, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Which the following thread seems to imply, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this is the hope in the glory of God. That's what this refers to. That is the antecedent of this hope. It seems that one cannot claim the boast in the hope of the glory of God's glory if one does not also boast in suffering. Why is this? The process of transformation through suffering, which is presently at work in believers and culminates in glory, is the means by which the situation described in Romans 1, especially verses 23 through 31, is reversed. And listen to some of this. This perseverance, this endurance, producing the character that produces hope, is undoing what Paul says in Romans 1, 23 through 31. And I read some of it. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for the image resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to be debased in mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This boast does not shame others in comparison to how you are being treated. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. Yet, we must be aware that the only way the character that promotes hope in the glory of God is the one developed from endurance. You can't gain endurance unless you boast in the afflictions, the tribulations, the sufferings. Cannot be more clear than that. And this leads us, really, back to the gathered church. So, my fourth point is the gathered church is the place where the Holy Spirit displays this hope of glory. Verse 5b, because why does this hope not put us to shame? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I know we like to read "to us" and "pour into our hearts" singularly by reading it as "to me" and "poured into my heart." I get that. I understand that. It's not that that is not true, but that is not the point that Paul is making. Whereas Paul is certainly writing to infer the whole, the plural, to the gathered house churches in Rome. because the love which God pours out among our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given among us, in our midst. Familiar term to our ministries. This seems to correspond to what Paul writes elsewhere concerning the Spirit and the church, especially as we have pointed out in Ephesians 2, 14 through 22. And in particular, he says, "For he himself is our peace, that he might create in himself one new man, making peace, and might reconcile us both in God to God in one body through the cross." Through Christ, we have access in one Spirit to the Father, members of the household of God, being joined together into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is also the language that Paul says, because he has poured the love of God into us by his Spirit as a church. And it is here where I believe Paul is reminding us of why he is writing, namely writing to the house churches in Rome, and that means to us. When Paul refers to God's love being poured into our hearts, he is thinking plural. Seems he means the church. In this case, the gathered house churches in Rome. I remind you, as I will remind you again and again, that Paul is writing this gospel to the house churches in Rome, and thus to us, even here now. While so much doesn't look or feel that we have these things now, justification with God, peace with God, reconciliation with God, we do have what it looks like as church. Imagine the house churches filled with strangers and unequals, eating together, being discipled together. The already is the church, the welcoming house churches as they gather together for worship, instruction, and fellowship to the glory of God. Imagine the solution to every human problem, every human relationship. The solution to every social ill is not some fix of Caesar or government or program, but it is turning the sinner into a saint, creating a gathered community that welcomes all who believe, the elite Greek, the Jew, the barbarian, the educated, the uneducated. I keep on repeating, but this is it. Imagine, this is it. From sin and idolatry to glory. Our hope in the glory, God's glory, will always be a struggle with the tyranny of sin. And thus there will always be an experience of suffering that comes from living in and with a world that is in rebellion against God. I said this last week. The hostility that we believers had toward God prior to our justification by faith is now at an end. And now we are to live, to have peace with God, to be reconciled with God. And that's what we get being justified by faith. But it is to all who believe. Why does this work? Because the love of God is poured out into our hearts as church by the Holy Spirit. Chapters 5 through 8. We will see how this grace has impacted us as church. We stand in grace. We stand. We are established in what we cannot, could not, and will not be able to do. Redemption and this revelation amid the church is all of God's sovereign choice so as to fulfill his promises. And how do we know it's true? Because it's true among us. It can be seen. May the reading of his word and the explanation of it bless and cause effect in us. Make it useful to us in our walk with Christ. Amen.